Well, we're all still here. We've not been left behind. I don't know if you're paying attention to any of the prognosticators or predictors coming up to the eclipse, but no one has been raptured that I know of. We're still here. But I assume many of you connected, watched, experienced the day of the eclipse. How many of you watched the eclipse? Hopefully with your glasses on. How many of you watched the eclipse? How many of you watched the eclipse properly? Some people, no. Kate, didn't? You didn't? No? If you leave your hand down, I just assume you can't see me anymore. What does it mean to watch the eclipse properly? Different ones of us probably think about that in different ways because different ones of us probably have different eclipse watching essentials. There may be an essential snack that you had to have to watch the eclipse with, like a moon pie or sun chips. It may be that you needed to be in a particular place, like Rachel, who went down to Texas to see the eclipse in its complete totality, not just partial totality, also to see it with particular people, which means that she didn't want to see it with us. Maybe you had certain friends and family members that were essential for your eclipse watching experience. I hope you had the right people around you and didn't have to experience the eclipse like Alina and Jane, who had to watch the eclipse with me and listen to me do things like play Bonnie Tyler's hit song Total Eclipse of the Heart over and over and over again. Turn around, right? As I brainstorm different ways, cliche ways to spiritualize the moment, like what, Alina, is eclipsing the sun in your life right now? It was a lot of fun for me. I had my essentials, which included these glasses, and you have to have those if you don't want your retinas to be fried. But you know, when it comes down to it, really there are only a few essential things that you need. You don't even need the glasses. What you need is for the moon to pass exactly between your eyes and the sun and to cast its shadow on the earth in that moment. That is essential. I asked Blaine in the first service not to correct me until all services were over about that. That's what you need. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about essentials, not for a solar eclipse, but for the preservation and growth of Christian unity, which with our prompts coming to us primarily from Ephesians chapter 4, which we heard a moment ago, says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We have one body and one Spirit, just as we were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. How do we do that, though? How do we do that? It's not easy. You've probably heard that story about the man who was lost for so many years on a desert island, and when they finally found him on this uncharted island, he was a Christian man, and they found three huts, and they asked him what the huts were for, and he said, well, that one's my house, and that one's my church. And they said, well, what was the third one for? He said, that's the church I used to go to. He was Baptist. How do we live together in community? And how do we live together in community at any time, much less these times, when it is so easy for us to be divided with others over so many things? From our preferences, to policies, to politics, and so many other things that shape our perspectives in life. How do we live together in community? This is what we're going to explore today and for the next few weeks in this series that we have titled In All Things, which comes from ideas primarily found here in Ephesians 4, but also from the quote on the front of your worship guide, which you may have already read. It's one of my favorite quotes. It's been attributed to various people over the years, to Augustine, to John Wesley, Peter Meterlund, who was writing under a pseudonym, Rupertus Meldanius is probably the one who wrote it. He was a 17th century German theologian. None of that really matters. All that matters is this is what's going to frame our discussion for the next few weeks. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. How about that? In all things, charity. Or more specifically, love. Now, we'll get to the last phrase in a few weeks, and we'll talk more about non-essentials and liberty next week, but this week we're going to start with essentials and unity. Unity. Not uniformity, but unity. Unity, not even union, but unity. There can be union without unity. As someone has said, you can tie two cats together by their tails and hang them over a clothesline, and you will have union, but you will not have unity. In essentials, we're after unity. So what does that mean? What does that entail? In Christian life and thought and community, what is essential for Christian unity? We've done this exercise as a pastoral staff a few times over the years, and so we're going to do it a little bit here, but I'm not going to go into all the brainstorming, but I would like for you to brainstorm on your own. If you look at your own worship guide, in the notes section, there is a section that says essentials and non-essentials, and you can begin as we go to write some essentials down and some non-essentials down and see how you come out on that. And you could, we'll have it on this side, essentials and non-essentials. I was telling the people at 9 o'clock that in my first semester in seminary, I was taking notes during a class, and one of the other students leaned over to me and said, "Do you want a crayon for that?" And it, you look at my handwriting and you can see why. Actually, a few years ago, and I remember this, Nora was 3 or 4 years old, and she had decided to give some money to the church and given me a few dollars, and I put it in the little envelope so it would be recorded and wrote her name on it and all of that kind of thing. And then the next day, someone was showing it to me and said, "Isn't it wonderful that she wrote her own name on there?" And I didn't say anything at that moment, but if you were the one that said that to me, you now know she didn't write her own name on there. That was my name, and that's why I'm not going to write a lot of things, because it's embarrassing. But in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, in all things, love. Now, Christians have wrestled with what the essentials are over the centuries in various ways. Usually it's in response to some kind of heresy that's come up, and when they're doing that, they're working together to try to boil down what is absolutely essential, and this comes out in faith statements, this comes out in confessions, this comes out often in various creeds. Those creeds like the Athanasian Creed or the Chalcedon Creed or the Nicene Creed. One of the creeds that's probably most familiar to this very non-creedal Baptist congregation is the Apostles' Creed. We actually did a series on the Apostles' Creed. Many of you are from other traditions where maybe you grew up reciting the Apostles' Creed on a weekly basis, so you know this by memory. What I want to do is read the lines of the Apostles' Creed, and maybe that'll give you a few ideas of what some people at some points in history have said, here are the essentials. Here's to be a confessional Christian, these are the essentials. Not to be loved by God. Now, the only thing essential to be loved by God is to be a child of God, and that's all of us. So we're not talking about what's essential to be loved by God, but we're talking about this: what it means to be a confessional Christian, what it means to be together in Christian unity, the kinds of things that over years people have said, this is essential. So here's the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. So as you're writing down your essentials, that may have prompted some things. You may have said, well, I believe it's essential to believe in God, Father Almighty. You might have said, well, I believe it's essential to believe in Jesus. You might have even gone so far with all of that to talk about the Spirit, and one of my own personal essentials is the Trinity, and I'm thinking about God as three and God as one. I had a professor in college, or in seminary actually, who he would define confessional Christianity by your Christology, or what means what you believed about Jesus Christ. And it would come down to, you know, if you're a Christian, you believe that Jesus was fully human and fully divine, and that he rose from the dead, and all of these kinds of things might come down into what you think are essential. Now, what did you get? What are some of the things that you wrote down? You don't have to call them out, but just kind of hold those things in front of you. These things are essential for Christian unity, to be a confessing Christian. Is it possible to have less than what's on this list or the list of the Apostles' Creed? Is it possible to have more than that? What is essential? In the early church, they would say that it was possible to be a confessing, faithful Christian and have less than what was in the Apostles' Creed because they didn't have that creed yet. In fact, we see our earliest creeds in Scripture, in the very earliest and simplest creed that Christians would confess, we see this in Scripture, is the same thing that Christians confess here in the baptistry, new followers of Christ, and we ask them, what is your confession of faith? And they respond, Jesus is Lord. And that's the first and most essential Christian creed. Some would say that is the essential Christian creed. Because if Jesus is Lord, then all that Jesus said and did should shape that all that we say and do. If Jesus is Lord, then nothing else is. Then no one else is. Jesus is Lord of all means Jesus is Lord of death. Jesus is Lord of life. Jesus is Lord of me. Jesus is Lord of you. Jesus is Lord of the world. And Jesus is even Lord of the Bible. And because Jesus has been revealed as the most generous, loving, gracious being, the true revelation of God, then Jesus is Lord is good news. And the confession in Philippians chapter 2 that one day this promise, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, that's great news. That's what we call the gospel. That's what we call the gospel. So some might say, the confession and conviction that Jesus is Lord is what is absolutely essential. Now, your essentials list may include more than this or less than that. But here's the real reflection point. We could all sit around here for 30 minutes or an hour or longer and try to, what are our essentials as a community of faith? But I just want you to look at yours, and here's the reflection point, okay? Everything that's not here is here. So we can ask, what are the essentials? And then we can get over to, what are the non-essentials? We're going to talk about non-essentials next week. But the thing is that if whatever your essentials are, the answer to what are the non-essentials is everything else. Everything else. Well, that's really interesting. You could put the whole Apostles' Creed here if you wanted to, the whole Nicene Creed here if you wanted to, and say, well, these are all of these are my essentials. So what are my non-essentials? Everything else. You might say, well, Jesus is Lord. That's my essential. God is love. That is my essential. What's my non-essential? Everything else. Everything else. This is really important for us to consider when we're talking about unity, because Jesus Christ wants us to experience unity. In fact, in John 17, we have this eavesdropping moment where we get to listen in on one of the prayers of Jesus, and he gets down to this point in the prayer where he's praying not for the current disciples that he knows and lives and walks with and teaches, but he's praying for us. You can look it up. And what he prays for specifically is unity, that we would be one as Jesus and the Father are one. So what is essential for unity, and what is worth sacrificing our unity over? It's important for us to consider that. Just as it's important for us to consider what it is we need to do to foster unity among us as a body of Christ. Now, If I were to ask you what it is we need to do to foster unity among us as a body of Christ, and I've had this conversation with a lot of different people, they just didn't know we were having this conversation. What some people would say is, what we really need to do to foster unity as a body of Christ is keep our mouths shut. Right? You resonate with that a little bit? We need to keep our mouths shut. We need to not talk about anything that's uncomfortable. We need to not talk about anything that disrupts us, that creates discomfort in our lives. But you know what? Avoiding uncomfortable subjects in our relationships is what leading psychologists call unhealthy, right? And Jesus wants us to be healthy. Healthy as individuals and healthy as communities, healthy as families. Did you know that healthy families bring difficult conversations into the living room? They don't just split off in their own corners and whisper what they think about them. Healthy families bring difficult conversations in the living room. It's how we stay healthy and alive and faithful and growing in Jesus. It's part of our striving to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. And so instead of taking our cues from our own discomfort, we're going to take our cues this morning from Ephesians chapter 4. Because Paul makes a few suggestions about how we can live in unity right here in the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 4. Look again. Paul says, this is how we live a life worthy of our calling. This is how we live in unity. And you can look back and see that a whole lot of Ephesians is about this. He said, here's how we do this. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So real quick, here's what that looks like. This is the implementation of the gospel in community. This is what it means to perform the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We perform the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace when the members of a church practice humility and gentleness and patience and bear with one another in love. These are the virtues mentioned here for maintaining unity. So let's pause on each one for a second. Humility. Humility is at the top of the list, and it should be. John Calvin once said that humility is the first step toward unity. It would be useless, he said, to exhort people to gentleness or patience or love if we don't have humility. Humility is, as one scholar said, not arrogant in relation to others. And humility does not use difference to destroy community. Do you approach differences with others with humility? Do you approach differences of opinion, do you approach differences with others in your life with humility? The author of Ephesians then pairs humility here with gentleness. Gentleness is not hard on others. Gentleness is not rude to others. Gentleness does not despise or demean others for being different. Gentleness does not judge the faults of others too severely. Sometimes there is a need in community for correction and critique. Sometimes things happen and there is a need for consequences, but all of these things are meant to be addressed in a spirit of gentleness that is eager for the restoration of relationship. Do you approach disagreements with others with gentleness? When you have disagreements with others in community and family, do you approach those disagreements with gentleness? A third virtue here is patience. The word means long-tempered. It means we can generously tolerate others in their differences in a way that maintains unity. To be patient is to be magnanimous. To be patient is to be broad-minded, to be big-hearted, and to tolerate the quirks of others. In the early church, to maintain unity, both Jews and Gentiles had to tolerate the quirks of others for the sake of community. Patience here in Ephesians means to be ready to endure a little discomfort for the sake of community. Are you patient with people that you don't see eye to eye with? Are you willing to endure a little discomfort for the sake of healthy community? All of this, humility, gentleness, and patience, then support the highest virtue mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 4, which is to bear one another in love. And it's important that we understand this. It's important that we understand what's being said here. That pursuing unity in love can be quite a burden. Pursuing unity in love can be quite a burden. In other words, the call here is not just what we see in Galatians 6:2, where it says we should bear one another's burdens and then therefore we will fulfill the law of Christ. No, here it quite literally is calling us to bear others as a burden, even when doing so is a burden to us. Is there ever anyone that you're in relationship with and it feels like bearing with them in love is a burden to you? Surely there were times when Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians in the early church found it difficult to bear with one another in love. The culture and the situation would surely insist to them that Gentiles were a burden to Jews and that Jews were a burden to Gentiles, or that it might suggest to them very quickly that a Jew or a Gentile should be discarded or excluded or eliminated from community because of the hostility between them, the burden. And yet Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, Christ is our peace. He has eliminated the dividing wall of hostility. The peace created by Christ requires and empowers them and us to bear with one another in love, to bear with one another and to do it in love. Love is essential. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. Because nothing, absolutely nothing, should ever eclipse God's love. And because if God has God's way, nothing, absolutely nothing, ever will. Thanks be to God.